glad you're here tonight. I'm so thrilled with the opportunity to have Dr. McAllister and his wife Ellen with us for the weekend. Of course, here to preach to us tonight. I'm excited to hear just the Word of God as he shares what the Lord has been doing in his life and ministry. I'm sure as he comes, he'll share a little bit about what he does at the school down in Greenville, South Carolina, as well as just preaching the Word to us. And just want to encourage us all through the weekend as we listen to the Word to just allow the Lord to be working in all of our hearts and lives as we grow more like Christ and more in conformity to Him. Many years ago when I was a student at Bob Jones University, Dr. McAllister was my favorite, and I'm not saying that to butter you up, but my favorite teacher down there at the school. Just a great man of God. And I'll tell you a story on Sunday morning when everybody's here of something that the Lord used in the ministry that he has there really to touch my life, and he can think about that till then.
We are very happy to be here. We have traveled a few miles today, and we couldn't have landed in a prettier place than right here. I don't know that I've ever seen a church nestled down in such a beautiful valley. And for someone who mowed his grass last Saturday, unusual though it was to mow grass in February, yesterday we were in the mid-70s, if you can believe that. We're in northern South Carolina, where the climate's not quite that warm normally, but this time of year. But boy, this is it's beautiful. It's a little bit shocking as well to our system, but we're going to enjoy it. And the humidity's about just very small compared to South Carolina, so that makes it great. Appreciate your pastor and inviting me to come, and my wife. We just appreciate Tim. Brother Tim, a great deal, and once in a while we chat, and so it's great to be in the setting where you minister, and what a building you have here, too. I mean, just beautiful, and so thank you for allowing us to be part of your ministry here this weekend. My wife is from New Jersey. She grew up just south of New York City, and I grew up in North Alabama, in the Huntsville, Hartsell, Decatur area. And the Lord took us both to BJU for our education. And we got assigned in the old days to a dinner table my senior year, her junior year, in March of the year, actually. And we hit it off, and we've been together ever since then. Okay? We got married about 15 months after we met. And the Lord has blessed us with four children. They're all grown. And our daughter, our youngest, is 21, and she graduates from BJU this May. So we have a son in New York City, one in Washington, D.C., a daughter married in Eugene, Oregon. And so our children are really spread out. And here we are in Wyoming. And we've been texting them and shooting them a picture of the valley here. This evening. So it's a real privilege to be here. Let me ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. They asked me if I'd just say a word about what I do at BJ. It's been my privilege ever since graduating from college to work really in two areas that combine well together. One is with the BJU ministerial class, helping train young men for the ministry, and also working with our outreach ministries. We have hundreds of students that go out each week from campus, and so we help to oversee and coordinate those ministries. I also teach. I teach practical ministry courses usually. I've taught some Bible courses, and so I teach church planting. I've been in that field for a long time, encouraged a lot of men to go west and plant churches. And so I work with church relationships as well, generally for the university, and I travel and speak in churches quite a bit. So it's a joy to get out and see the ministries of the men that we've had the opportunity to touch their lives, actually now many years ago, as it turns out. So it's just a really great thing to be here tonight. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you would take these few moments that we have around your word and use your word in our lives in a powerful way. We pray that you would use by your Holy Spirit what will be said tonight to fit exactly the needs of hearts. We know that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We thank you that Christ died for us and rose again. And we thank you that you have worked in our hearts and drawn us to yourself and granted to us the wonderful blessing of having the Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and minds as to the truth of the Word of God and its application. And so we ask to that end that you would use this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to speak tonight on the subject of Christ-likeness from 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. Paul says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Let me read it again. "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." God's purpose for the life of every believer is that we be conformed to the image of God's Son. In fact, there are numerous verses that underscore this purpose of the Christian life. Romans 8:29, Paul says, "For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many creatures." And so the goal of Christ's likeness is not that we would be in any way preeminent, but rather that by all of our seeking after Christ to be like him, that he would be the preeminent one, according to Romans 8:29. We find in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 28, Paul says, "Whom we preach," speaking of Christ, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus." So God wants us to be mature in Christ. That has both a belief side to it, and it has a behavioral side to it. We're to be mature in our doctrine, and as the New Testament teaches us, and we are also to be mature in our duties or our behavior. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 13, Paul talking about the importance of men who preach the Word of God, the pastor, the evangelist. He says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Just a fuller way of saying that the ministry of the Word should help us to mature and grow into Christ's likeness. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." He says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And that mark, I believe, is that of Christ likeness. One day, ultimately, we'll come into Christ likeness, never perfectly here on this earth. But we're told, for example, in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Philippians 3:20-21. And John the Apostle in 1 John chapter 3 speaks of that ultimate glorification when we'll truly be like Christ. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and yet it doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." All of these verses are combined together to point us to God's purpose for the Christian life, which is to be Christ-like. Now, to be clear, this does not mean that we become Christ or become God. We do not become deity. That would be an easy point for some to confuse. Let me illustrate it this way. My wife and I have a little pet miniature schnauzer named Muffy. Muffy is 10 years old. I hate to tell you, but Muffy is diabetic. She has to have two shots a day to live. Now, my wife administers that to her every day. Muffy came into our lives because our youngest daughter, Karis, begged for a dog. Now, you know, maybe you have big dogs and dogs are just part of your life, but having four children and my wife working part-time and me full-time, we just didn't get into dogs. She grew up with a miniature schnauzer. And so I used to take our daughter Karis to the dog pound to play with dogs, all right? To the dog store to play with dogs. I mean, just, we go in, she'd pet them, and then we go home, and we just, you know. One day my wife said, I think it's time. Karis was about, I don't know, about 11 or so years old. And so I thought, we better go today. And so we went to a little town called Fountain Inn, found a bunch of dogs at a dog breeder's place, bought this little dog named Muffy, and brought her home and surprised our daughters, and it's really been great, okay? Now, we kind of think that Muffy is almost human at this place, at this point in life. I mean, Muffy, when she needs to go out, she barks at her leash. None of our children ever barked at their leash when they were little, okay? And they needed to go out. Muffy can play tag. She can play hide-and-go-seek. I play soccer with Muffy in the living room. There's a snuggler there, and if I can kick the tennis ball past her, I get a point. If she blocks it, she gets a point, all right? So you ought to see Muffy set up with my wife in her chair at night. At 9 o'clock, my wife zones out. It's Afghan time, book, crossword puzzle, vanilla ice cream, and Muffy sits there. If we can get her up there, she's up. And sometimes she'll sit there just like a human being, just prop her arm up and kind of sit back like that's her chair, actually. Okay. But try as she may, Muffy will never be a human being, will she? And certainly try as we may, through the help of the Holy Spirit, to grow in grace and to be more and more like Jesus Christ. We'll never be Jesus Christ, but we can seek to be like Him in His moral and spiritual excellencies. We will never be part of the Godhead, but we all ought to be trying to be as godly as we can be, and we ought to be growing. So what I'm saying here is God has a very definite purpose for our lives. And it is to be conformed to the image of His Son, even as this verse says, that we would be changed into the same image. Now let's break this verse down a little bit. We talked about the purpose. Let's talk about the participants. Paul says, as he opens up in verse 18, he says, but we all. What he's referring to there is every true believer. Every boy and girl, every young adult, every teenager, every adult, middle-aged adult, getting older adult, every married person, every single person, no matter if a person works in the home or in the home primarily or out of the home, whatever our circumstances may be, God wants us to be Christ-like. What's going on in the context of 2 Corinthians 3 is actually a contrast. Paul is contrasting the Old Testament or Old Covenant ministry with the New Testament or New Covenant ministry. There's an episode that took place in Exodus 33-34 where God revealed Himself to Moses. He showed His glory to Moses, and that glory was made an actual impression upon Moses' face that the children of Israel could not look upon the glowing face of Moses having been in the presence of God. And so Moses had to cover his face with a veil. This is referred to in verses 10 and following in chapter 3. And Paul takes that idea of a veil over Moses' face and uses it as a symbol of unbelief, that is, the blindness, the inability to see the glory of God that is true of unsaved people. In chapter 4, we read, for example, in verse 3, in the next chapter, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The reality is that unsaved people are blinded by sin and by Satan, and they cannot in their own ability, none of us could in our own ability, apart from God's grace, see what it is that Christ has done for us. Just yesterday, I was at a mission board meeting, and the director of the board shared how his father, who has been just an absolutely gospel-opposing man. Actually, he said he had written a 400-page book against the gospel. Just recently, his father came to know Christ. God opened his blind eyes, and he could see. That's what chapter 4 and verse 5 says that we should do with the gospel. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Just like God in creation said to this darkened world at that time, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This is what he does when someone gets saved. He says to the soul, "Let there be light." And light breaks into the soul. That person understands Jesus died on the cross to pay the full penalty of his sins. He understands he shed his blood to satisfy the wrath of God. He knows that his burial and then his resurrection from the grave sealed the justification available to us through Jesus Christ. And so that person who didn't get the gospel before now gets it. And his blinded eyes are open. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know Christ as Savior and to be able to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? But we all, not limited to one, as in the case of Moses, but now opened up to Jew and Gentile who will believe in Jesus Christ. So we all are participants. Let me just ask you the question, though. Do you really feel like you are actively participating in seeking after personal growth in grace to become like Jesus Christ? Are we just kind of going through the motions or just doing what we ought to be, being where we ought to be, but maybe not actually concentrating enough on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? It's easy to go sometimes a long time in the Christian life without seriously contemplating the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, but we are privileged to be participants in this. And then he says, as to the process, he says, how are we changed? We all with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. He speaks of this process being one of beholding, gazing upon the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by beholding that we are changed. It has to do with our vision of God, our being able to see the Lord Jesus Christ through the pages of Scripture as the Spirit of God gives us illumination through that eye of faith. This takes clear vision. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall," what? "See God." And I think that has a long-term kind of prophetic sense to it, that those of us who know Christ as Savior will one day see God literally in heaven. But I think it primarily actually has a nearer application. If our hearts are cluttered with wrong images, with ill will, with malice, with all types of sinful attitudes and actions, if our hearts are impure because of the concentration that is there, then it is very difficult, if not impossible, in that state of sin to really see God. But blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It takes clear vision to behold the Lord. We need to keep our sin accounts short, actually nil. We need to keep our sins confessed. When we are convicted of sin, we need to confess that sin and not linger and let distance grow between us and the Lord. It also takes contemplative vision. Robert Murray McShane said this. He said, "The glance of faith may save, but it is the gaze of faith that sanctifies." The glance of faith. You know the song, "Look and Live," okay? Look and live, my brother, live. You can be saved in an instant. But sanctification takes time. It is a glance of faith may save, but it is the gaze of faith that sanctifies. When we think of the verse as it speaks of beholding with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the mirrors of the ancient world were nothing as precise as the mirrors that we have today. Maybe they were fortunate, huh? Okay? All they had was kind of a polished metal, a brass, and so it would give at best a distorted image back of the person looking into the mirror. We have better mirrors today by far. I remember as a little boy going to my grandmother's house and grandfather's house, and the old mirrors, you remember those? And they would be wavy. Maybe you've seen those at the fair. And you kind of go up and down like this, and you could watch yourself. You remember those old mirrors like that? Kind of distorted, all right? But the point here is that we are to take time to gaze. As we gaze upon the Lord, we're really thinking also about ourselves. You, most of you, probably all of you, take time every morning to at least glance into the mirror, right? And some one gender seems to do more gazing into the mirror, you know, for that more thorough morning sanctification fix, all right? And we men appreciate that. And you'd probably appreciate if we take a little more time with that. But the reality is, if we're going to adjust our appearance, we're going to have to take time to do that. And so it is with growth in grace. If we're going to really grow in grace, we're going to have to take time to look at Christ in the mirror, in the glass, as it were, of the Word of God. And when we're gazing upon Him, we're also thinking about ourselves and how actually far short we come. And that motivates us to ask God to help us to be better in our responses, to be more holy in our life, and to be more righteous in the outworking of our Christian lives. And so this involves a process. I would certainly encourage you, as part of that process, to consider reading through the Gospels every year. The four inspired portraits that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read thinking upon Christ. Don't rush through those readings. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Now, for that matter, I would encourage you, like our dean of the School of Religion, Dr. Short, who ministered in Utah for years, he pushes our student body to be, everyone be reading through the Bible every year. Certainly we need to be spending good, adequate time in the Word of God every day so that our hearts can be changed. You might want to read a book on Christ-likeness. J. Oswald Sanders has a book called The Incomparable Christ, a great book. Short devotional readings about the life of Christ. Andrew Murray has a book on Christ-likeness. One of our professors, Randy Yeagley, has written a book called More Like the Master. And you can think of other devotional books that help to grow in grace. Reading the Word of God. Reading good books about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just really coming to church on a regular basis, as you've so faithfully done here tonight. It's hard to come on a Friday night when you've worked a long week and you've done some long commutes. And I certainly commend you for making the effort to be here tonight. But we need to be in the house of God in a regular way to hear the Word of God and let it make that lasting impact. What if your wife cooked three meals a day and you just ate one? Okay? She would appreciate that, for one thing, and you would probably get nourishment that you need. And churches like this, Bible preaching churches, have a good smorgasbord and diet, a full array of the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And God's people should be there in order to hear the Word of God and be well fed and be growing in grace. Hey, you know, God's people are also an instrument of growth in grace. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, that says we are to not let any corrupt communication or a rotten word proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. You know, we need each other, don't we? And we need each other to come along and say, hey, I really appreciated how you said that or what you did or how you responded, or probably nobody knows, but I know you sacrificed to make this possible. We need those kind of edifying and encouraging words. And once in a while, we need somebody who loves us to come up next to us and kind of tug us on the a little bit and say, you know, I think you could have done better. Or I think that would have been better left unsaid. Or you know, there's a way that we can tactfully encourage one another and correct and rebuke one another. And that's all part of the growth in Christ's likeness, because a lot of times we wouldn't see those glaring faults that we have if it were not for other loving people coming along and helping us with that. And you know, this is not only something that we should be growing in individually, but that we should be growing in together as a body of believers. Christ's likeness is not just a lot of individuals in an isolated way trying to grow in grace. It's God's people together doing this. I would like to read a little section from a book by a man named Glenn Damon as he speaks to this point. I think he nails it. It's a very helpful book. It's called Shepherding the Small Church. I used it in a class last school year. He's speaking of transformation. He speaks of the local church being measured, its effectiveness being measured or defined by transformation. He says the purpose of the ministry of the church is to transform the lives of people into the image and character of Christ. The spiritual maturity of the whole congregation will be a measure of the impact of the church. And he goes on to develop that a little bit out of Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. And then he says this, maturity occurs then when the whole measure of Christ is attained within us. That is, when Christ's life and character become manifest within us, by which we become complete. The goal of the church's ministry focuses upon the establishment of Christ's likeness within each individual. Prayer is also a means of growth in grace. We are to build up one another in the most holy faith, according to Jude, verse 20. And I could go on to talk about the process, but let me quickly move to the progress we find in this verse. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we read, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, are changed into the," beholding as in a glass, "the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The word "change" there only occurs four times in the New Testament, the underlying Greek word. Two times it's used, once in Matthew, once in Mark, referring to the transfiguration of Christ. You recall on that mount how there for just, it appears momentarily, just very briefly, Christ allowed His glory, His deity, to shine through human flesh. And He actually turned very, very white, white like lightning, whiter than a fuller's, like bleach, something bleached very white. And so the three apostles on the mount saw His glory. They saw Him for who He truly was for those moments. The word is used here, and it's used in Romans 12, 2, where Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And there, it is a command. And so we We know then that we are to be changing. Would you agree with me? It is hard to change. Have you ever tried to lose 5 pounds? Okay. You say, I've tried to lose more than that. Okay. Well, bless you. Okay. And maybe you've been successful in that. And maybe you've been so successful that those pounds never came back. That's really successful. But because it's so hard to change, I mean, I've seen a really big man, one of our teachers, who, big guy, and he got all the way down to a real thin guy. And he jogged and he ran, I mean, whole bunches of miles. But he's back to being his regular old self. And that's fine. You know, that's his business. It's really not mine. He might not appreciate my using him as an illustration in Wyoming, but I'm a long way from home. Okay? But you know what I'm saying. That's true really of all. It's hard to change and to really change permanently, isn't it? Habits are hard to change. Character is really hard to change. But because of the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, character can change. And we can become like someone that we really are not like in and of ourselves. And so as we give ourselves to that purpose of Christ-likeness, we're willing to be changed. We're willing to grow. We're willing to be corrected. We see God working in our heart and bringing us to this glorious end. And then we read that this change takes place really kind of a little at a time, as it were. It says here, from glory to glory. That is from one stage of Christian development to the next. From that stage to the next. Hey, isn't it wonderful to watch people move to that next level and enjoy it? And actually kind of glory in it. On Sunday nights, kind of after our church service, I leave our service a little bit early. I go with another man in our church that happens to also work at BJU, a fellow named Ted. Ted and I go to the Greenville Detention Center most Sunday nights. I started doing this last summer on a regular basis. I'll tell you, when I first went into the Greenville Detention Center, it was a little scary. Maybe you've been in them a lot more than I have, but I had not been in jail or prisons much, just a little bit. Okay, and you know, back in South Carolina, Clemson is the biggest college nearby, and Clemson's colors are orange, and almost everyone in the Greenville Detention Center appears to be a Clemson fan, if you know what I'm saying, right? Okay, everybody's got orange on. If you have red on, it doesn't mean you're a USC, a University of South Carolina fan. It means you're volatile. And that's how they mark you. They put a whole red jumpsuit on you. Some of the kitchen workers have blue on. And so I started going in and I started ministering and I started getting comfortable. And actually that fear that I had of getting mugged. See, I got some training there one time, and they showed us all these weapons that they said men carry inside the prison, and they told us how they're going to carve your ear off, and they went through all this stuff, and I just wish they'd not told me those things, all right? And so far, my ears are still there. They probably ought to carve some of my nose a little bit, actually. You know, you probably never seen anybody with a nose quite as big as mine, so maybe somebody will carve it down. But I go in there, and I'm actually going into an area called the Red Pod. And we have about, you know, we have about 12 places for men to be seated in the little room we meet in. And last Sunday night we had 11 plus my coworkers, so we really had a full house. And we're in the mental pod. We're there where men are getting medication to keep them calmed down. And actually, they're pretty calm. And you can kind of tell there's some trouble there in some of their lives. You can see it in some of their eyes. But you know what's really neat? Is to go in there and open up the Word of God, like last Sunday night particularly, And to watch the Spirit of God take the Word of God and work in the hearts of these men. And some of these men know the Lord. And they're just sitting on the edge of their seat. And they're interacting. And they're growing in grace. And maybe in their case, they're just moving up to this level of, you know, glory, if you will. But it's glorious when they take that step and they move to that level. And it's neat to watch them grow in grace. A man in there recently, I think, got saved, and he's just bold in his testimony for the Lord. I think he really got saved. There was a guy in there a while back who was in on child pornography charges. Okay, he was in for about a year and a half before he got sent off to prison. He just had it on his computer, but he got in trouble with it. And you know what? He told us, he said, "I really got saved in here." And he wrote me the nicest letter from prison. And he's wrote me a Christmas card as well. I'm writing him back. And he's growing in grace. That's glorious. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. And how does it take place? By what power does it take place? It takes place by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says at the end of the verse, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The verse just before this refers to the Lord, refers, I believe, to the deity of the Holy Spirit. He says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God's Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins, illumines our minds, shows us the need of Christ, brings conversion, and frees us from the dominating, deadening, killing power of the law. The law has many good things about it. It is holy and good and just, Paul says. It is the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. But the law is a killer, okay? The law kills the sinner at Sinai. But grace saves the sinner at Calvary and frees him of the bondage and penalty of his sin. So if you've been saved, you know the freeing power of the gospel of the Spirit of God. And then He comes to dwell within us. And He comes to fill us. And He comes to enable us to have victory and have power over even the residual lingering effects of our fallen nature that we never quite fully shake until Jesus comes again. But He's working within us by His mighty power. I'll be talking about that tomorrow night. So this verse addresses God's purpose for us. The purpose of Christ's likeness. It talks about we who are all to be active participants in this, achieving this purpose. It speaks as to the process. That is, by beholding, we are changed. It speaks of our progress from one level of glory to another. And it tells us then by what power we can do this. And this is by none other than the power of the Holy Spirit. The songwriter said, "Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer." He said, "This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, Thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart." Would you bow your heads with me tonight, please? Thank you for your very good attention to God's Word. And maybe tonight, through this time in God's Word, God has impressed upon your own heart to be more earnest in your pursuit of Christ-likeness, to turn from known and willful sin. Perhaps He's even convicted us of that here even tonight. And then to cast ourselves in dependence upon the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to work out this transformation that we all so desperately need. Maybe your marriage needs a transformation. Let it start with your personal pursuit of Christ-likeness. Maybe your children need that transformation, but let them see it in us to begin with. May God help us to this end. Lord, we pray that You would take Your Word tonight and accomplish Your purposes with it. Thank You for the time. Thank You for the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to preach Your Word tonight. And we pray that individually and collectively that we would be the men and women that You would have us to be. For Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Dr. McAllister, for bringing us the Word tonight. I pray that as we close, and Matt's going to come and lead us in a song, and as we sing that song, that we allow the Lord to seal God's Word in our heart. If there's a decision that we need to make, that we make that before the Lord. It's not so much in walking an aisle all the time, as much as it is just allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our heart and to change us into His likeness. And I just pray that as we go through the weekend, we hear the Word spoken. We're preparing our hearts to come here tomorrow night and then on Sunday. And we ask that the Lord will be taking us from whatever stage of glory we are now at and taking us to a next step. And that we yield to the Holy Spirit in our life. And so as we close in this song tonight and then Matt closes in prayer, let's just really incorporate that into our heart personally, asking that the Lord would do that for us and for our church. Matt, would you come and lead us?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this evening. Lord, I thank You so much for Dr. McAllister and the words that You have given him through Your Word. Lord, help us all to be changed. Lord, help us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect and acceptable and pleasing unto You. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for that work that You've begun in us and those who know You. Lord, may You continue to do that work upon us and upon our hearts and upon those around us. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.